Thank you, Bob, for leading us in that marvelous song service. Good to see everybody. We're glad that you are with us. We especially want to thank those of you who are visiting with us. We do have several of you, and we are delighted that you are here, and we are hopeful that you can come back at some other time, hopefully very soon, and be with us again. It's good to have you here. Sometimes people think that the whole purpose of God is just to save us from our sins. And while that certainly is a primary purpose, one of the primary purposes of God, God wants to do more than that when it comes to us. He wants to make us better people. It's not just that He wants to forgive us in some judicial decree and wipe the slate clean. It is also that God wants to turn us into people who will live our lives in a better way and will eschew the sin that has characterized our life in the past and just be born again, be a new kind of person, be a new creature. All those descriptive terms that you see in the Bible are all trying to emphasize that basic point that God wants us as His redeemed people to now change and to live differently. And with that in mind, I'd like to look with you this morning at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, addresses this issue and begins to discuss the kind of behaviors that they need to refrain from, that they must refrain from, and then on the positive side, the kind of things that should characterize their lives now that they are a Christian. Paul says, beginning in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The Apostle Paul talks here about the difference between a person who was walking by the Spirit of God and a person who is walking in accordance with his flesh. And so here in this passage, the apostle juxtaposes these two concepts, the Spirit versus the flesh. And he talks here about walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And indeed, there are a lot of times when I think people are a little bit uneasy to look at these passages and to address passages where there's an emphasis on the Spirit leading us and walking by the Spirit and dwelling in us. And the fact of the matter is that the reason why I think sometimes people are a little bit hesitant about those kinds of statements in Scripture is because of how those statements have been abused by a lot of people. We've talked even recently in some lessons about some people who take the biblical idea of the Spirit dwelling in us or being led by the Spirit to somehow be indicating that God speaks to us, and the thoughts in our heads are the Holy Spirit talking to us and communicating with us. And the fact of the matter is that that's not how the Holy Spirit communicated, for the most part, to people even in the first century, even in the apostolic age, when various spiritual gifts were being administered. And it certainly was not the norm, and it certainly is not what we see the Holy Spirit doing now. And that's the wrong concept. But what a mistake it would be if we were so hesitant about looking at passages that talk about being led by the Spirit, or that kind of terminology, and we don't look at that in context and draw the lesson from that that God wants us to draw. So, based on the assumption that this group of people, especially since we've talked about it in some recent lessons, understand what is a mistaken view about the whole concept of the Spirit dwelling in a person and communicating in our minds and all that kind of thing, I want us to look at this passage, though, and look at what it's really talking about. Because the fact of the matter is that we need to be people who are being led by the Spirit of God. We need to be people who are walking by the Spirit. And those are biblical teachings that we need to understand so we can be the kind of people that we need to be. This whole concept of walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit dwelling in us, all those kinds of terms that you see the New Testament using, those are all terms that are used to describe something that relates to our moral behavior. How we're going to behave, and whether or not we're going to be led in this sense by God's Spirit, or the contrast, as Paul says here, whether we're just going to allow our flesh and its desires and its passions to have the control over us. And what Paul says is, you people have been crucified with Jesus Christ. You have died with Christ and been resurrected with Him. And therefore, that Spirit of God that resurrected Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit of God is what needs to be directing you. And you need to be walking in accordance with the Spirit. Now, this statement that Paul makes here is a statement that Paul makes really frequently in his letters. He makes this same teaching in Romans chapter 8, verses 11 and following. Listen to what he says here. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, as I said, if we can disabuse our minds of this wrong concept that Paul is somehow talking about the Spirit dwelling in us in some way that we can hear Him or that we can feel His presence and sense Him in some way, that's not at all in the context of what Paul's talking about. But if we can disabuse ourselves of that misconception, we need to understand what he is talking about. What he is talking about is that that Spirit of God that resurrected Jesus from the dead and then elevated Him to that heavenly position that He is in now. All right, that same Spirit is at work in us. And ultimately what we need to understand is that Spirit of God is one day going to resurrect our bodies and literally bring us back from the dead and transform us and elevate us to that heavenly kingdom just like He did with Jesus. But more than that, right now, at this point in our lives, the Spirit has already been active and is continuing to be active in this sense. We, when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we died with Jesus and were resurrected with Him, so to speak. Now, that's a metaphorical way of talking about it, but that's the way Paul says we need to think about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. That we need to see ourselves, even now, as people who have already died, and so this sinful person died with Jesus on the cross and has already been resurrected now with the Lord. And so in that sense, we're already resurrected and already with Him virtually in that heavenly kingdom. Now, bodily, we're still here. But Paul says one day, even this mortal body that is here still in this sinful world, even it is one day literally going to be resurrected and transformed into that state of purity and righteousness, and we will be with Jesus in that heavenly kingdom. And so what Paul is saying is that we need, now that we have, so to speak, already been resurrected with Him, as we await the full resurrection of our mortal bodies, we need to be living as resurrected people now. And the Spirit that will one day resurrect our body into that heavenly kingdom, just like it did with Jesus, well, that same Spirit needs to be what we're walking by and living in accordance with. That same Spirit needs to now be what motivates us, not in some kind of a supernatural way, but he's talking about the fact that this Spirit of God needs to be what controls us, so to speak. It's that Spirit that is leading us, not our flesh and its passions, and we give our flesh the reins to our body and the control over our bodies. And so whatever our flesh wants to do, whatever our physical desires are, well, that's what we do, even if those things are sinful and against the very thing that God and the Spirit of God in Jesus stand for. No. Paul says you need to make sure that you are not living according to the flesh, but as he says in verse 13 here in Romans 8, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And see, that's what our challenge is in this current life. As we are awaiting Jesus' return, our challenge is to allow the teaching of the Holy Spirit to have first place in our lives, so that by the Spirit, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh now. And one day that same Spirit of God will resurrect us into that heavenly kingdom. Paul says that's what it's all about. And so again, that's what he was talking about in Galatians chapter 5 when he talked about walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under that condemnation that the law gives. If you are walking by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, and not doing the deeds of the flesh, and allowing your fleshly body to have control over your life. He says, and I'm going to skip down to verse 22 just to note this with you. He says, here are the fruits of the Spirit. Here are those outward manifestations that indicate that someone is allowing the Spirit of God to control their life. Because he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That kind of person who has named the name of Jesus Christ and been baptized into Jesus Christ, if that person is manifesting then these outward characteristics of love and joy and peace and self-control and all these things, those are all the fruits of the Spirit. Those are all the things that just indicate that the Spirit of God is what is directing that person's life and not just his fleshly desires. Because there are so many occasions where our fleshly desires run contrary to these fruits of the Spirit. And backing up then, what Paul says in verse 19, he says, let me talk with you about some of the deeds or the works of the flesh that are absolutely diametrically opposed to what walking by the Spirit is all about. I want you to notice with me what he says here. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. That's the first thing I want to notice with you about this. He says the deeds of the flesh are evident. Obvious. You almost get the impression that what Paul's saying there is, I don't really even need to list them. I mean, they should be self-evident, at least to anybody who's trying to walk by the Spirit of God. Because there are just certain behaviors that are obviously and clearly opposed to everything God stands for. Everything that His Spirit revealed. Everything that Jesus was teaching. And instead, they are the kinds of things that Jesus died on the cross to take away, these deeds of the flesh. And so Paul says, these are things that are evident. And I just want to say to you that they ought to be evident to us. But sometimes things that should be obvious to us as being wrong and things that should be evident to us as wrong, we're just real good at kind of rationalizing those things away. We're real good at sort of obscuring those things and their wrongness, and somehow they don't look as bad to us. But if we're being led by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is what's directing our life and not just our fleshly passions, the sinfulness of these things should be self-evident. And lest we think this is just some minor issue, notice what he says at the end of this set of verses. He says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's one reason why I'm talking about these things this morning. This is not just some peripheral issue. And notice that he is writing this to Christians. These are Christians in the churches of Galatia. And he says, I am forewarning you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, this completely destroys that traditional Calvinistic idea of once saved, always saved. That once you're saved, it just doesn't matter what you do. You're just always going to be right with God and always have heaven as your reward. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul says here. And this isn't just something that Paul treats as a light matter for these Christians. He's concerned about it. And he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even if you've been baptized, even if you've been going to church, even if you keep going to church, even if you pray, even if you do all these other good things, if these are things that you are engaging in, those who practice these things, even Christians who practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because they really show that they're really not walking by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not what is leading them. Instead, it's just their own fleshly passions, and that's what's controlling their life. So let's look at these things, and I'll look at these things in the rest of this morning's lesson and also tonight's lesson. Won't be able to take a look at all of them this morning. But let's go ahead and look at least the first three of the things that he says here. He mentions immorality. And some of your versions may say sexual immorality. That's the meaning of the Greek word there. He's talking about sexual behavior that is immoral, that is illicit. And impurity and sensuality go along with that. And he says it should be obvious to us that the Spirit of God does not approve of that kind of thing, because that's not how God created sexuality and how it is to be expressed. In fact, that there's one thing that the Bible just is so clear about from the very beginning, when God made them male and female, he established sexual relations
within the bonds of marriage.
And sexual immorality and this kind of impurity and sensuality that goes along with that, it absolutely is opposed to everything God set up for marriage from the beginning. It just ignores what God says about that. You know, the Old Testament scriptures had so much to say about this. Proverbs chapter 5 talks about the fact that sexuality is something which is good and wonderful in its proper place within marriage. And so in Proverbs 5, in verse 18, the wise sage says, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner?" He talks here about sexuality being something which is good. Not something evil, but it's good when it's in the realm where God placed it. And that's within the realm of marriage. And he talks here about that kind of sexual experience in marriage and that kind of exhilaration that is there. That is something which is absolutely good and righteous. But he says it becomes absolutely sinful when it's taken outside of marriage. And don't think that this is just something that God is talking to men about, as if women cannot also be guilty of this same thing. He talks about the adulterous woman just a few verses earlier and says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know." Folks, there's so many men and so many women in our society, and so many within God's church who are allowing themselves to fall prey to this kind of sin. And it's the first deed of the flesh that Paul mentions, as just self-evident. And we need to make sure that we are giving attention to this. He says here that this is a path that leads to Sheol. It leads to death. It's going to be the ruination of everything in your life here and now, and also, as Paul said, in your eternal life. And this, of course, is something that our society just absolutely ignores. And I'll tell you what our society does with it. I want to go back to the Galatians 5 passage with you. You know, there's a lot of people in our society, a lot of Christian people, and young people can rationalize this way, but older ones too. They say, "Well, I'm not really engaging in sexual intercourse, and so therefore, I'm not really guilty of anything wrong here." As if somehow it's only, quote, going all the way, unquote, that makes this become a deed of the flesh. May I suggest to you, it ought to be self-evident to us that that's not the case. In fact, lest there be any doubt about that, notice Paul doesn't just talk about sexual immorality. He also talks about impurity and sensuality. These things that are associated with sexual things that are just part and parcel of that whole thing. And we live in a society that is replete with all of that. And we need to disabuse ourselves of any idea that, well, I can engage outside of marriage in some kind of sexually related activities, and that's okay. That's an absolutely false idea. And Paul uses the term impurity here. That's kind of interesting because that's the very kind of terminology that was used, for instance, when you're talking about, say, the Jerusalem temple and those holy objects that were associated with the sanctuary of God, and then those things that would defile or make someone or something impure. You know what it took for something which was unclean to infuse its uncleanness upon someone or something else? Do you recall that? contact. If there's a corpse and you came in contact with that corpse, you became unclean. If you came in contact with the bed coverings that that corpse was laying on, you became unclean. Why so? Well, because the corpse made the bed coverings unclean, and then you touch them, and then now it's on you. The whole concept of impurity, the way that whole system of thought works, is contact. Things that are connected with these things that are unclean, they become unclean too. And it is astounding when you think about our society and what it has done with sexual immorality and just all these other things that are in connection with that, that are absolutely just as unclean and just as impure and just as filthy. And yet, in our minds sometimes, we rationalize those things as, well, I'm not really engaging in sexual immorality per se, and so I'm not really doing anything wrong. We are deluding ourselves. We are deluding ourselves. Pornography that we see in our day, and not just, you know, we even have these terms, hardcore and softcore and all that kind of stuff. I mean, those of us who are a little older, you know, who can remember what used to be allowed on TV and what used to be allowed in movies and now what's allowed, and just, it's, I mean, it just becomes astounding. And if you're not careful, yeah, you absolutely are going to just be so jaded by all that and desensitized to all that, that it just loses its taint. It just loses its sense of uncleanness. We're so used to it. And it's in the comedy shows and even the shows that you normally think of as, you know, well, it's good shows, but there's just so much in there that is just associated with the whole idea that, you know, sex outside of marriage, it's just okay. And everything related to that is just okay. It's not the Spirit of God that teaches us that. The Spirit of God never gave that impression to anybody. Now, our flesh and its desires, it sure wants that to be true. It wants all these things to be good and fine for us to do. But Paul says, you're not to be led by your flesh. You're not to give your flesh the reins. But it's the Spirit of God that needs to be directing you. Have you noticed the next two things that he says after these first three? After he says immorality and impurity and sensuality. I didn't really talk about that. I guess I should have. But just all these things that appeal to our senses and what feels good. So many of that self-evidently wrong. So opposed to what the Spirit of God stands for. But the next two things that he talks about are idolatry and sorcery. And I would think that probably why Paul in his mind lists those next is because certainly in that culture, idolatry and sorcery were so connected so often with sexual immorality and sensuality and impurity and all those kinds of. And we say, well, you know, that's not what we have in our society, idolatry and that kind of thing, idolatry and sorcery. Let me note a passage with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see the imagery Paul's using there? Imagery now, and I use that terminology, and people sometimes think, well, if you talk about imagery or figurative language, that means it isn't real. No, he's talking about something very real. It's very real. There's a very real sense in which our bodies are the temple of God. Why is that? Well, because the temple of God, that's where the Spirit of God dwelt. And of course, when you think about the Mosaic system, the whole system of the Old Covenant was, here is a physical sanctuary for God's Spirit to dwell in. And so symbolically, God dwelt in that Holy of Holies in that temple. And Paul says, do you not know that you, Christians, that your bodies are a temple of the Spirit of God? There's a very real sense in which that's true. Because the whole concept that God has been talking about in all this is that the Spirit of God is dwelling in us and leading us. Again, not in some supernatural way that He communicates with us, but the concept is that, okay, my body is now a repository for the Spirit of God and His wishes and His desires, and so I use my body for His purposes and for His glorification. And so that's why Paul says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the audacity of somebody in the Mosaic era going up to the temple of Yahweh and bringing purposely unclean meat in there and engaging in unclean actions? Do you recall when? On some occasions in Old Testament history, when God's people were so immoral that even sex acts were engaged in the temple area? Just to spite God. Just to spite the whole concept. Paul says, do you not realize that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And for you to then use your body for those things that are the anathema of what the Spirit of God is all about? Just the opposite of everything the Spirit of God stands for? Talk about sacrilege. Talk about blasphemy. Paul says that's what you're doing when you use your body, the temple of God, and then join yourself, connect yourself, associate yourself with all this sexual immorality, all this impurity. How can you do that to God? That's what we're talking about here, folks. That's what this is all about. And he says these are things that God's people have got to understand. That's not what we're about. And that's not what the Spirit of God that's supposed to be indwelling us is all about. Well, we're going to continue with these thoughts this evening and continue to look at what Paul says here about the deeds of the flesh. But I hope that the things we've said already up to this point will be things that will really make us think. Make us think about how we're living and whether or not we conceive of things in the proper way. And are we allowing our flesh to direct us? Or are we, in this true sense, allowing the Spirit of God to take the lead in our life? And I hope it certainly is the latter. I wonder if there's someone this morning who needs to make their life right with God in some way. Can we assist you in some way? Can we pray for you? Can we study with you? Can we baptize you into Jesus Christ if that is your need? Whatever be the case, why don't you come and make that known as together we stand and sing.